Booklet. Because this is not normally a Eucharistic service, there are a couple of things basically that you need to know. One is if we say a prayer together, you're invited to respond, Amen. Another sort of turn is the Lord be with you. You might be encouraged to say, and also with you. And then there's a trio of responses that lead into communion. It starts with one you know, the Lord be with you, and you say, and also with you. And then I will say, lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. All right, your ringers. Just so those would be the only things that you won't have in your books, but may or may not come up in the service tonight. All right, with that, I welcome you to Vespers, and I invite you to be present to this time of worship, this space of the holy, and this precious time in community. Amen. And we begin with the procession.
Jesus.
liturgy a bit differently. We invite the Mountain Vespers music to shape our Eucharist, to shape our Sunday celebration of word and meal. The fullness of God, the light of Christ, and the unity of the loving Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
With your mercy, that with you as our protector and guide, we may live through what is temporary without losing what is eternal. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Day and night, they are darkness but light in Christ.
scriptures. Our first reading is from Malachi chapter 4. See, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Our second reading is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now we command you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition that they received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, so that we might not burden any of you. This was not because we do not have that right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command: anyone willing to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God.
We join in singing the Magnificat. I invite you to stand as you feel comfortable.
Additionally, we don't do the repeating. It's just straight through, and then we come back to the chorus at the end.
Thank you.
Not the hopping around.
Servant from this day all generations of the
is the Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 21st chapter. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another, and all will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And Jesus said, "Beware that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name and say, 'I am the one,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified. For these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then Jesus said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and country against country. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you, and they will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before rulers and governors because of my name, and this will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by your parents and family, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." This is the Holy Gospel.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. How many of you said thanks be to God after that? Brave, very brave. I'm not going to lie. There are texts that are assigned to each day throughout the year. It's a three-year cycle. It's called the lectionary. And there are three texts assigned. Oftentimes I try to always read from the Gospel. And then there's two, usually an Old Testament and then a New Testament reading that precede that. And frequently there's some nastiness that I don't feel like trying to pull apart and unravel and help us to understand, so I just leave that lesson out and read the other two. Today it was in all three of them. So here we go. Maybe it's because we've had a number of long-term staff leaving lately, but a conversation keeps coming up, for me anyway, with this question of how has Holden Village changed you? Well, one note that I suddenly realize that part of me has been changed comes with our garbologist's honesty around the difficulties of recycling glass, and I've been thinking a lot about that. So I found myself today wanting to pick up Sierra magazine and read an article about recycling. Holden has definitely changed Melinda. It's not something I would have normally done. But as I read this article, I realized that it actually had some things to say today's gospel reading. The article lines out that for nearly three decades, half of our plastic recycling and a lot of our paper has been put into boats and has been shipped off to China. We had trash, China needed raw materials, easy solution. Only in 2018, for environmental reasons, thank God, the Chinese didn't want the world's trash anymore. And the result? A recycling crisis. But that's not how the writer of this article, Ed Humes, actually sees it. He writes, "China's decision to stop serving as the world's trash compactor forced a long overdue day of reckoning." Yep, that's what he called it, a day of reckoning. And this change has sparked a movement to fix a dysfunctional industry. The truth of a broken system has been revealed, and now we actually get to do something about it that will be life-giving for the world. But to begin with, we have to face the problem as it's been laid out. And here's what I've been thinking about, and I think what Jesus was getting at as he was trying to put these warnings before his disciples. We don't want to go there. If there are horrors that we need to deal with, we just assume sidestep them. In today's reading from the Gospel of Luke, there's this pulling back of the curtain on certain realities that the disciples are going to have to walk through.
And Jesus is trying to warn them. He's trying to help them prepare for what's ahead. Because stuff is going to hit the fan, right? And, I mean, it's if he's saying to them, when it does, it's not that you can get away from it hitting the fan, but when it does, first of all, don't assume that you've been abandoned by God. And second, be ready to be fully present. To be fully present in that moment and to be honest. This pulling back of the curtain, this type of biblical text is called apocalyptic literature. Perhaps you're familiar with the word apocalypse. I tend to think of large things catching on fire and things blowing up and heaven and earth sort of getting all mixed up. Actually, the Greek word apocalypse just means unveiling that which is hidden. And so this literature is meant to show some realities that perhaps was unseen. In this case, showing connections, even making sense of temporal suffering through divine revelation. That ideally, in the midst of crisis, you can see a couple of things. One, you're not alone. And two, there's hope. Remembering and trusting that God's greater good is larger than all this chaos. This type of writing, this apocalyptic literature, is born of crisis. It's kind of comes up as an underground literature, and it's for the consolation of the persecuted. For those who are most vulnerable in a given crisis, these apocalyptic words of big catastrophic things happening can actually be words of promise. Because it means the systems of suffering that they have been held captive in are about to be disrupted. But for those who are powerful enough not to have to think about crisis, these kinds of words must be a wake-up call. So step one, we got to admit there's a problem. Today's gospel assumes that we're already aware of the impending crisis, that there has been a day of reckoning. So how do we respond? How do you react when you become aware that there is a crisis at hand, when life gets chaotic and normalcy seems far off? I have to say the first image that appeared in my head, I don't know if anybody has done high ropes courses, but there's this one, I think they call it islands or something, but there's these posts where you've got very strong, and you're like, you know, 10, 15, 20 feet off the ground. I don't remember how high it is, but you're way up off the ground and you've got these like stands, but then the idea is that you're supposed to cross to the other place of security to another stand. And there's this one that has these floating islands. So there's like these squares that are suspended by moving cables and you have to step on them and then you swing around until you can step onto the next one and you swing around. And then hopefully make it across, right? That's what I keep thinking of, and how I will speak for me personally, but I think for all of us, when there's impending chaos, or when we are ultimately see ourselves notice, in fact, that we are in the midst of one, we don't want to stay around in the unsteady, messy middle ground. So we move off to the extremes because we feel safer there. To one extreme, it's sort of this belief that even in the midst of any calamity that could come by us, we can still maintain control and stop it. And we're convinced of this. Or perhaps we fly to another extreme, that, yep, calamity is coming, but, you know, control will be lost, so who cares about anything at all? One insists that you can control it, that you can stay ahead of it or even keep out of it. The other insists that it exists and that there's nothing that you can do, so why bother trying to do anything at all? One leads to self-righteous micromanagement, the other to selfish avoidance. To one extreme, this can't break me. To the other extreme, this won't affect me. And I gotta tell you, both extremes are wrong. What I hear in today's gospel and other texts like it is this, that calamity can and will come. Stuff happens. Calamity will come and you're not gonna be able to manage it.
Suffering will break you into pieces, and answers will not be obvious, and they may not ever come at all. And so too, calamity will come, and you won't be able to avoid it. The pain of it will catch up with you, and you will be provoked to act. That you think you don't have to, you think you can just ignore it, but the reality of the calamity grabs hold of you and forces you into action. You don't get to solve it, and you don't get to sit it out. You're stuck in the messy, chaotic middle, teetering on these floating islands, hoping and praying for a place of security and safety. And Jesus mentions every possibility here in this gospel text. Just because we are people of faith or not, even if we're intelligent planners or not, calamity is coming, folks. Perhaps you've been through several already. I mean, Jesus names institutional collapse, war, political instability, natural disaster, personal injustices, persecution. And in all of this, he says, so, by the way, make up your minds not to prepare a defense in advance. Wait, are you kidding me? All this stuff is going to come at us. There's impending calamity, and you're telling me not to get my act together and prepare for it? Perhaps his argument is this. If we are forming our defense ahead of time, deciding all the ways that we know that we are right and that we will be able to manage whatever comes our way, and ready to make a speech of declared truth, which I imagine is what Jesus' disciples were ready to do, ready to make a speech of declared truth, then our perspective will be one-sided and uninformed. There seems to be something about this that Jesus is inviting into. Because if we prepare it all ahead of time, we will be disconnected from the calamity that we enter into. You see, we are invited into the chaos before we make all the decisions about how we are going to respond to it, because frankly, there is no way of knowing ahead of time. And it is there, in the chaos, it is there that Jesus promises that words will come. Because it is not until we stand face to face with the chaos, really see it for what it is, that we will find wisdom to meet it. In such a dark context, I think this is some really, really good news. Because it means that if we are willing to receive the chaos of our lives, if we are willing to head into and address certain calamity, we will find deeper wisdom than we knew was available to us. I mean, all we got to do is show up and be authentically present to what is happening. And the promise is that wisdom will come. We will have words to speak life into a better reality. And amazingly enough, we'll find that the culture of calamity will not have power over us. We will be able to maintain a balanced disposition toward life. It's not an exam or test. It's not a time to prove anything. But if we are hospitable to crisis, then wisdom can and does come. And wise action will spring forth. Now, I wanted to have some kind of story that fleshed this out for us, and then I went to a poetry reading lesson. Another way that Holden has changed me, I never really thought much about poetry until I came here. And it was so specific to this context, and to me so miraculous, that one of our community just wrote this last week because of an experience in the theater that she had, that I've asked Angela to read it. Your friend was directing a play, and you went and saw it and sort of inspired to kind of make sense of this theater production about a theater company working together over a long period of time and the relationships that ensued. This is kind of what came of it.
So in the very end of the play, these two, there's a man who was probably in his late 60s, and then a young girl who was just in her junior year in high school. And through this theater, acting things out, playing funny games together, it starts unveiling some of their lives and like how they interact, the pain that they've suffered through. In the very last line of the play, they're doing a scene where they're pretending that they're meeting each other 10 years down the road. And so the youngest in the group and the eldest in the group come together, and the youngest says to the eldest, "So how many times does your life fall apart and break you to the point of barely being able to breathe? And then how many times do you pick it back up again?" And I was just really struck by that. And so, and even just thinking about my own life and how many times things have fallen apart to the place where I don't know how to move forward. And I imagine that anyone who is here in this room that's over the age of about 10, that we've all had that experience. It's called Ready. Your world will end, fall apart piece by piece or all at once. Come to a screeching halt, leaving you standing, whimpering, wailing, so angry and confused. The shards and pieces hopelessly too small to patch back together. You will look at yourself through an unfamiliar gaze. You might want to claw at your own eyes because they reveal nothing of the truth you once held closer than your own breath. When it has ended, sorrow will become your companion. You may dress it up as attraction or passion. You may take long drafts of its bitter flavor. You may even call it freedom or enjoyment. You will have to live with it. If you invite it in, converse with it, give it a name, Priscilla perhaps, ask her about herself. She will begin to make you supple, like a willow branch, bending you until you are pliable. You might not even notice the changes occurring, the hardness of your bones giving way, how small you have become in your own absence. Then all at once, like a seed being called forth by spring rain, you will set down slow roots, feeling in the darkness the cold stones. Allow yourself to push them aside, maneuvering towards the well beneath. Through earth that has been nurtured by decay, you will find the source. The small red tentacles seeking, and the cool water will soothe and quench your thirst. Then and only then will your face turn towards the sun, moving at the pace of joy, breaking through the grave of solitude, re-entering, new, ready to live your own life again. Ready.
Thank you.
moment to share a word of peace with one another.
Sorry, good.
Our communion usher this evening. was kind of serious about that. Really? All right, that'd be so great. All right, yeah, we can get the wine and the bread and all that. This is a good time for that.
Okay.
Yay!
Oh, I meant like underneath the words, but that's
okay. Is that right? I just feel like I don't want to break the vibe. Am I right? Like you can mean the and the blues at the same time, yeah? Alright. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy God, mighty and merciful, heaven and earth are full of your glory. And great love you sent to us, Jesus, your beloved only, who reached out to heal the sick and suffering. He preached good news to the poor, and on the cross he opened his arms to all. Was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup. And he gave thanks and he gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." And remembering, therefore, his death, resurrection, and ascension, we await his coming in glory. Now pour out upon us the spirit of your love, O God, and unite the wills of all who share this heavenly food. Through you, with the Holy Spirit, be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. All right, let us stand together and join in praying the words that Jesus taught us in whatever version is most comfortable to you. Creator God in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. The kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. Please know that all are welcome to this table, because Jesus is the host and it is he who invites everyone to come. You may be seated. Just a couple words about Angela will be helping us just because we got a lot of musicians and stuff, so she's going to be helping guide us forward so there's less traffic jams. The first place that you'll come to is Mary, and she's got gluten-free. If that is your preference, then I will have bread. And then after that, Josh has got the common cup, which you can either dip bread into or drink directly from it. If you prefer to have wine, which is the first pitcher, or juice, the second pitcher, if you want to have that poured for you, you can get an individual cup from Peter, and then you can drop the empty cup there with Katie at the end. So again, all has been prepared. Please know that you're welcome. If you want to come forward and communion is just not a practice that you're comfortable with, we'd still love to give you a blessing. So come on up with your arms crossed across your chest and we can do that. All right. All is prepared. Thank you.
Body of Christ given.
And now may the fullness of Jesus Christ bless you and hold you in grace. Amen. We join in singing together the prayer of good courage. That are available to us. Thanks be to God. Amen.